Good morning, everybody. Before we get started, I would like to bring up the meet and greet breakfast. If you look around, we have a lot of new families and faces. And here at New Hope Christian Center, we believe that church is not a building that you go to. It is a family that you belong to. And it is hard to get to know one another on a Sunday before and after a service. It's just impossible. So what we would like to do is invite you on the 19th, I believe. Yes. Sunday morning, before our regular service, we're going to have a breakfast. Everyone is invited, and if you'd like to help out, we have a bunch of people that are bringing different dishes. It's rumored that some biscuits and gravy are on the way, and I am thrilled for that. I know that Belinda is doing up one of her breakfast casseroles, which is unbelievable. So there's going to be some really good food, and we would like to offer this time for the newer people to come and just get to know people a little bit better, and I will be there to answer any questions that you may have about the church. So please come. All right, we are going to do a little study today, and it's out of the book of Esther, and most of you are familiar with Esther. If you have been here at New Hope Christian Center for any length of time, you know that I and our staff believe that the Old Testament is just as vital as the New Testament. In fact, you can't understand fully the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. Because all throughout the Old Testament are types and shadows of things that are going to come. God leaves little breadcrumbs all along the way with his plan of redemption and how he's going to do it, how he's going to reconcile man back to himself. And so we pick up this story just to give a little bit of a background. First of all, it's interesting that the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. It's not written in there. It's not mentioned. However, throughout the entire thing, you see God's hand on his people. And to set up the story of Esther, we have to do a little bit of a background on it. And the Israelites sinned against God, and God sent them as punishment back into exile. Israel was the first to go. Later on, Judah was then exiled. And finally, Jerusalem was exiled. And when they exiled a region, what they would do is they usually took the strongest men and women and killed a lot of them. And then they dispersed them throughout different regions. And they began to live in exile there. They were there for so long that they actually began, a lot of them, to become comfortable with the culture and the nation's practices around them. They began to assimilate until God called some back once again as a fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. So we pick up this story in Esther, and it happens in Persia. And the Medo-Persian king Xerxes ruled over 127 of the provinces. He decided that he was going to have a party. When King Xerxes has a party, he has a party. He had a banquet that lasted 180 days. 180. How'd you like to go to that party? I like a party as well as the next guy, but I think after about 150 days, I'd be done. But he has this banquet for 180 days, and he invites all his military leaders from all over the provinces, the nobles, the princes. And then at the end of the 180-day banquet, he decides it wasn't enough. So he adds another 7 days of partying. And it was for a very small group of people that he held in his palace. So for 7 days, there was one of the commands that he gave that is, there is no restriction on what someone has or wants to drink. There were no restrictions. So you know this was a serious party. And his queen was Vashti. Now, Vashti had a party during the same 7-day period as the king. She invited all the ladies into the palace, and they had a separate party. So the men were partying in one area, and the women were partying in another area. And it says, on the 7th day, King Xerxes, influenced by much wine, decided to call upon his wife and have her come in, and so that he could parade her in front of all of his dudes. And they were all drunk. He was drunk. And so he decided, well, I'm just going to show off my beautiful wife. And so he sent the eunuchs, because eunuchs were the only ones that were allowed to be around the queen for obvious reasons. And if you don't know what a eunuch is, ask a person who may look a little older than you. But he sent his 7 eunuchs to bring his wife before him. And she said, no. I am not going. This is Jim paraphrase. I'm not going to prance around in front of a bunch of drunk guys. So she refuses. I heard a good for her, but you might want to wait. So we are going to pick up this story. So Xerxes is very, very, very angry. You can imagine, because you know that he made this big display of pomp and circumstance when he sent the 7 eunuchs to go get his wife. And when they come back and said, she ain't coming, he didn't look very good in front of his bros. So he got a little upset. Now, there are some things that I'm going to read in Esther that are definitely, during that time, it was a patriarchal society. The men ruled the roost. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write this. All right? You got a problem with it, take it up with God. He's the one that had it recorded. Okay? All right, we're going to start in Esther chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? This is King Xerxes speaking. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of the kings, or King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all the vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler over his own household, using his native tongue. Yikes. This does not bode well for Queen Vashti. So he does what they recommend that he do. We're going to find out that King Xerxes doesn't usually fly off the handle and make a knee-jerk decision on anything. He consults his nobles and his wise men. And this is what came of it. In Esther chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. And in verse 4, then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. So he's sending out his men to round up all the pretty virgins throughout all the provinces, and then he's just going to choose one as his queen. So now we're going to take a look at an introduction of two of our main characters, and they are introduced in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, and son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. I want to stop right there. It was very common back then for a lot of the children to become parentless when they were taken into exile. A lot of them were killed before they even left. And then when they took them into exile into these different regions, the people who were living there didn't really appreciate it much either. So they had a hard life. So it was very common for someone to lose their parents, and then an uncle or an aunt or a grandfather or grandmother would take them in as their own children. So this is exactly what happened with Esther. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So here we have been introduced to Mordecai, who is a Jew, and his niece Esther, who is also a Jew. So many of the young women in the area, including Esther, are brought to the palace. And Esther wins favor with her attendants. To the ones in charge of the harem, she wins favor with just about everybody that she comes into contact with. So she was given special treatment and had 7 attendants assigned to her and was given a special place in the palace amongst the harem. Before a woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments. There were 6 months with certain bath oils and whatever, and then there was 6 months of different perfumes and everything. And I'm sure that they were teaching them how to act in the presence of the king. But it took a year. And some of women could probably go, well, that doesn't sound too bad. A year of beauty treatments? But the rest of you are going, no. No, no. Esther did not reveal that she was a Jew because her uncle Mordecai told her not to reveal it. So every day Mordecai walked back and forth near the courtyard. He wanted to know what was going on. So he's actually living a pretty normal life at this time. He can come and go as he pleases. They're not enslaved per se, like they were in the beginning. They begun to assimilate. And he goes to the courtyard because he wants to know what's going on with Esther. So every day he's asking, and she would send some of her attendants out to talk to him, and he would converse back and forth that way. Come to find out, King Xerxes was more attracted to Esther than any of the other women, so he made her queen. One day, Mordecai made his regular rounds to see how Esther was doing, and he overheard a couple of the king's officials conspiring to assassinate the king. So he got a hold of one of the eunuchs and told him about it, and then they passed it on to Esther, and Esther asked for permission to go see the king to give him this information, and she gave credit to Mordecai. And after they had looked to see if these reports were true, they found out they were true, and King Xerxes had the two men impaled on poles. He didn't mess around. And that was a very common way of killing someone, your enemy back then, because it was done in public, and everyone would know what they were guilty of. So that if you want to conspire to assassinate the king, this is where you're going to end up. So it was actually pretty gruesome back there. All right, so now we are introduced to the villain. in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So here we have the villain. And he doesn't like Mordecai because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him, which I believe is because he's not going to have other idols or gods before him. Haman's not a Jew. Mordecai is a Jew. So he is following God's orders as opposed to the king's orders. And Mordecai is not happy, so he wants to take care of all the Jews and get rid of them. He is a type of Antichrist that is fulfilled over and over again against the Jewish people. It has happened from day one, almost, where they have nations or an enemy trying to exterminate them and get rid of them. And this is an account in the scriptures of that. All right, so in Esther chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the poor, that's where we get our title today, is Purim or Purim. And it means simply lots that are cast. So he's going to cast lots to find out what day he's going to have the Jews annihilated. In the month of Nisan, the poor, that is the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month in the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all the other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. So they cast lots. They cast lots in the first month of the year, and the lot falls on the 12th month of the year. So they basically have 11 months to get this whole thing ready where anybody can annihilate the Jews. And if that is passed, this edict is passed, the Jews, by law, cannot defend themselves. They cannot take up arms. They just have to go to the slaughter. Okay, so we're going to read on. Esther chapter 3, verse 13. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So Mordecai reads this edict, and he goes into mourning. He puts on sackcloth, and the eunuchs who attend to Esther see this, and they go to Esther, and they say, this is what Mordecai is doing. He's in mourning, and she doesn't know why. So she sends them back out to find out why. So he explains to them everything, and then in Esther 4, verse 8, he says, he also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So he wants her to go before the king and have this edict changed. So Esther reads the edict and then sends back this response to her uncle. And Esther says in 4:11, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days had passed since I have been called to the king. It's been a month since she's been summoned. And she says, I can't do that because I'm going to die if he doesn't grant me grace when I show up. I am going to be killed. So Mordecai sends this response back to Esther in 4 verse 13 to 17. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows what God is doing? Who knows the plan that he has? But you may be there for this very reason, to save the Jews. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So here's a woman faced with her very life. If she refuses to do this thing that is against the law, the Jews, all her family, will be annihilated. If she does it, she may be killed and all the Jews may be annihilated anyways. That's a very difficult place to be. Is it not? So Esther, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in the front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. And he held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given to you. And she says, if it pleases the king, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. So she says, I want to have a banquet, and I just want you and Haman to be there. He then tells Haman that, hey, we're going to need to come to a banquet, and you're the only one invited, me and the queen. So, in Esther chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, it says, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he called together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had been elevated above all the other nobles and officials. And he said, and that's not all. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to a height of 50 cubits, about 75 feet, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. So this guy is second in command. He's got everything, all the wealth in the world that he would ever need. He has 10 sons that we find out later. And he's going to a banquet with just the king and the queen. And he's focusing on one guy who won't stand and honor and respect his place. What an idiot. It's interesting that during this Purim, the letter or the book of Esther is read in Jewish homes, and they have these noisemakers that they give to all the kids. And whenever the name Haman comes up, they rattle this thing and they go, "Boo Haman! Boo Haman!" They're drowning out Haman. And so they make it a big party, but it's easy to boo this guy. He's just nasty, just nasty. All right, Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Is that what you guys do when you can't sleep at night? Break out your life story and read it and put you back to sleep? It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana, I love that name, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? And the king asked, nothing has been done for him, the attendant says. So King Xerxes does what he always does. He looks for someone to consult. And he says, is anybody in the courtroom? Is anybody anywhere in the palace? And they says, well, yeah, Haman, who was just coming to tell him to kill Mordecai. They said, Haman is in the court. And he says, well, bring him in. And we read in verses 6 through 10. It says, when Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king. So he's thinking, he's talking about me. And if the boss comes to you and says, what should be due for the person, the best person in the company, and you think it's you, you're going to lay it on, aren't you? Yeah. You're getting a company car. You're getting a raise. You're getting probably a party thrown. Who says, what should we do? He answers the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let the robe, the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And the king says, go at once, get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. You can imagine the enthusiasm that Haman had, leading the horse ridden by Mordecai the Jew. How quickly things have turned. So after this, Haman goes home humiliated and then is immediately summoned to the banquet with the queen and for Esther. So Esther says chapter 7, verse 3 through 6, the queen answered the king after he had given the petition, or said, what is your petition? If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because there is no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing? And Esther said, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. King Xerxes is so angry that he bolts out of the palace into the garden. And Haman knows that he is in big trouble. And the only way that he is going to get pardoned is if it's through Esther. So he goes over to throw himself on the mercy of Esther. And while he goes over there, she's reclining on a couch. He trips and falls onto the same couch that Esther is reclining on. And at that moment, King Xerxes comes in. And here's his wife laying down on a couch with Haman laying down on the same couch. Not good. Not good. And he said, actually, Xerxes accused him of trying to molest the queen in his own house. Yikes. In Esther chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching the height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, and then the king's fury was subsided. So the very pole that he set up for Mordecai was used on him. We don't have time to go through all the rest of the scriptures that I've had, but basically the queen asks, is there any way that you can repeal the edict that says that we are going to be annihilated and killed by all the people of all the provinces? And he says, I have given my signet ring. It has been signed into law. I cannot revoke it. However, I can make a new edict. And he brings Mordecai into the palace, and he gives him Mordecai's estate and the signet ring that he had given to Mordecai, the very one that was to seal the Jews' demise. And he says, I can do another one, giving the Jews the right to fight against all of their enemies. So he does, and he gives them, he makes it an edict, and it's taken throughout all the provinces, giving the Jews the right to defend themselves against their enemies. So it is granted that the Jews in every city have the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality. This is Esther chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Any nationality or province who might attack them and their women, and to plunder their property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the same day that they were given the right to kill. It's interesting that when this edict went into place, this was only allowed to happen on one day. They were not allowed to kill the Jews the day before or the day after. They were given one day. So you better prepare well for the fight. The Jews were only given one day to defend themselves on this day in the 12th month, the 13th day. Esther chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in the cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those determined to destroy them. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles in the provinces and the satraps, the governors and the king's administrators helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. So it ends up that they have killed 75,000 of their enemies on the one day. On the 13th day, they killed Haman's sons. And then she goes to the king and says, King, will you extend it one more day? Because we want to put Haman's sons on the pike and have them impaled. So the king says, yes, go ahead. So he gives them one more day so that they can impale Haman's sons on poles. All right, I need to read these. Verse 20 through 22. Mordecai recorded these events. And he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and to the poor. In verse 28, it says, these days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. Purim is a Moedim, an appointed time to remember. It's interesting, it's not one of the seven that the Israelites got directly from God, but there are a few other celebrations or dedications like Hanukkah and Purim that they are not to forget. It was a time that God delivered them from their enemy supernaturally. And it is a time that they gather and they have a party. In fact, there are. I went online, and the alcoholic beverages are actually encouraged during Purim, and they have a list of all the different drinks that you can make, like Haman's Hangman and all these different drinks. But it is celebration. No one is to mourn or fast on the day of Purim. Now they only do it one day. Now the reason they did it for 2 days was because all of the killing had been done on the 13th, so the celebration on the outer regions were done on the 14th. But since Queen Esther asked for one more day, they began to celebrate Purim in all of the walled cities or fortified cities. They did it for 2 days. So it is a celebration. It is a thanking God for his provision, for his protection. It is a prophetic story. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. It is a prophetic story about anti-Semitism, and it is one that has been repeated throughout the centuries and one that is still going on today. There are enemies still of this little, tiny country. It is amazing how many people have tried to get rid of the Jews. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1, it says, at that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Verses 3 and 4, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out and dance and be joyful. 7 and 8, this is what the Lord says. Sing for joy for Jacob. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard, said the Lord. Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. God sent them into exile because of their sin. And he has called them back. He says, I will call them, I'll call you back. Verses 10 and 11, hear the word of the Lord, you nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Verse 36, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. He said, it ain't going to happen. These people are my people. They've turned their back on him. They had the Messiah crucified. And God says, no, I made a covenant with these people. They will always remain a nation before me. You see, if you read any of the news, it's usually really anti-Israel. Israel, on what's going on there. Very much so anti-Jew, anti-Jerusalem, anti the Jews and the Israelites being there. That land was given to the Jews by God. And until he revokes that, which he never will, it will remain Zion, a place that I've called by my name, where I put my name. And Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Here's a promise that is given to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Those people who curse Israel are going to have to answer to God. If you've, by way of listening to the media, the mainstream media, have kind of gone, yeah, you know what, they're right. They need to be ousted out of there. You better watch yourself. Because God says, I will bless those who bless them, and I will curse those who curse them. Which side are you on? You see, when Jesus, who was a Jew, offered up his life, shed his blood on a cross for us, he did it for everyone. That's what every nation and every people on earth will be blessed through you. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now grafted into a Jewish vine. You see, a lot of those promises that God gave the Jews were for the Jews. But they've been extended to us because we've become adopted into his family. God doesn't see Jew or Gentile, but he has said, this is my nation. These are my people, and I will bring them back. I will bring them back. Their hearts again will be turned to me. And we've been adopted into those promises. Not because we are so awesome, but because of his love and his plan of redemption when he sent Mashiach, the Messiah, into the world. We have access to that because of that. That's why, if you've been here at New Hope for any amount of time, as the Moedim come on their appointed dates, I teach on them. Because we need to know God has miraculously opened up his plan of redemption through his appointed times. They are types and shadows of things to come. Purim is simply a celebration of God delivering his people in the midst of dire straits. God comes through. He appoints people in certain positions for a reason, for his purposes and for his plans. And that's what he has done for us. When we are adopted into his family, it is for his purposes and for his plans. Amen? Purim, I believe, is March 6th. It is always 30 days before Passover. Or before Easter, I mean. So, I say to you, happy Purim. For God has delivered us as well from the enemy of sin and death, who seeks to destroy and tear down. And God, through his grace and his mercy, has delivered us and will continue to deliver us. Amen? Please stand.
I love Esther, because she was thrown into circumstances that she had absolutely no control over. Probably often wondered, why am I here? Why am I in the palace of a Persian? I am a Jew. Why was my family exiled from Israel? Why are we even here? Well, God had the answers to those questions. She was there by divine appointment. She had no control. Yet in the midst of it, she trusted her God. She loved her people. And ultimately, she saw a way maker able to make something out of nothing. He's the God of the impossible. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you find yourself today, He is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. You see, sometimes when we get into certain situations where we like to have a pity party and we're just focused on the negative things surrounding us, and they become overwhelming, and we forget to go to Him because He's the deliverer. He's going through those things with you. You don't ever have to go through anything by yourself, ever. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When you get into those times, look up. Look up and ask, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And He will tell you. Whose grandchild is that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word because it encourages us. It lifts our heads. You're the lifter of our heads. When we don't feel like it, You're there. And in the midst of all the chaos and all the garbage going on in the world, You have promised to give us peace that surpasses all understanding. That in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the attacks by the enemy, You are the lifter of our heads. And we can have peace in those times because You are still on the throne. We thank You, Heavenly Father. And we ask that You would just bless us and let us celebrate today all the victories that we have had in our past and the ones to come over our enemies. We thank You. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.